Well, good evening to all of you. Don, I got a lot of sympathy. Where'd he go? He's right back there. All right, I got a lot of sympathy for you with your doctor's story and the fact that he's going on vacation, just kind of leaving you in limbo there. I heard about a guy, plumber that got a phone call in the middle of this, 2 o'clock in the morning. His phone rang and he woke up and staggered to the phone. What? Who is it? It was his doctor. And the doctor said, I've got a terrible problem. I've got a leak under my sink and the water's just dripping in there. It's been dripping for a couple of hours. I don't know what to do with it. Can you come over and fix it? And the plumber said, Doc, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. What is the matter with you? The doctor said, hey, listen. When your kid was sick with the measles and had that high fever, you didn't hesitate to call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and ask me what to do. He said, Doc, you're absolutely right. I'm sorry. I apologize. Okay, tell you what. Just tell me what's going on. He says, well, I got this drip under my sink. The water just keeps dripping there. And he says, okay, Doc, tell you what you do. Go in there and drop 2 aspirins in the drain. And if it's still dripping tomorrow morning, you call me when I'm back in the office. So, I don't know, you know, the doctors are, I guess, they're entitled to some consideration. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current, reasonably so, signify you're doing great. Okay, if you're current today, we finished the book of Philippians, one of the most popular books in the New Testament. You can see why. It's so positive. Paul has some unkind things, not unkind, but some harsh things sometimes to say to people, say in Corinth or the churches in Galatia. But boy, when he writes to the Philippian Christians, everything is great. And he's just got so many positive things to say. So many of these upbeat statements that we're familiar with. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Especially in chapter 4. There's so much that's just positive and optimistic there in chapter 4. But I want you to consider something. I want you to think about this just for a minute as we get started thinking about the book of Philippians. Here's Paul, apostle of Christ, been a Christian for 30 years or so by now, upwards of 30 years, been preaching the gospel for 25 plus years, doing missionary tours, going around, established all these different churches. Besides all that, he is an inspired apostle of Christ. He has already written inspired books of the New Testament. He's already written 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He's already written 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He's already written Romans. He's already written Galatians. He may, by this time, have already written Ephesians. We're not really sure about the chronology of this. But in all of that, he's written all these books. Now he is a prisoner in Rome, under house arrest, admittedly. He's living in a rented house. It's not like he's in a dungeon. But he is under arrest, and he's a prisoner in Rome, and he's writing to a Philippian church that he established some 15 years earlier. And this book is good stuff, and it is spiritually thrilling, and yet Paul is talking in here about his own need to develop in his Christian life and growth. I think that's fascinating. 30 years a Christian, 25 plus years preaching, teaching, inspired by God to write New Testament epistles, and he still talks about the fact that he needs to grow and develop in his Christian life. We're going to take a look this evening. If you would, go with me to chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. We're actually going to read down through chapter 4, verse 1, because verse 1 actually goes back with what was going on in chapter 3. Once again, they did not ask my opinion about where to divide these chapters before they did it. They just went ahead and did it without me. I could have cleared up a lot of things for them, but no, they just couldn't wait. And so they've got the chapters divided wrong some places. So chapter 4, verse 1 really goes along with what he'd been saying, chapter 3. And I think I've told you this story before also. Many years ago, I listened to Dr. Hugo McCord preach a few times. He's retired when I heard him. He had been the head of the Bible department at Oklahoma Christian, had an earned doctorate in New Testament. At the time I heard this, he was 78 years old. Preaching and teaching about the gospel of Christ for over 60 years, I think, at that point, he'd been preaching. And he was talking about some passage, and I have no idea to this day what the passage was under discussion. He's talking about some passage, and he says, now, I used to think that it means this, but I don't think that anymore. Now, I think it really means this. And what impressed me in that is, here's a guy who's 78 years old, 60 years preaching and teaching, earns doctorate in New Testament, and former head of the Bible department at Brotherhood University, and he says, I'm still growing, and I'm still learning, and there's more yet to do. And so I didn't get anything else out of that sermon. I know how it is, okay? Yeah. I didn't get anything else out of that sermon, but I did get the fact that there's always room to grow and develop. And no matter who you are, how much horsepower you've got biblically and spiritually, there's always room to grow. And that's basically what Paul is talking about in this section. Life, the Christian life really is one of continual development. We're just constantly developing, never quite exactly what God intended for us to be. So that's our job. We're just, you know, we're moving forward trying to become what God always intended for us to be. That's just lifelong work. More than lifelong, I guess. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 3 and just start reading with me in verse 12. And just think about what Paul is saying about his need for spiritual development. And let's think, okay, would that apply to me too? Does he get something in there that would apply to my life? He's just been talking about his background and how he'd set all that aside for the sake of the gospel of Christ. In verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul is saying, folks, I know I've got some progress to make. I realize that I'm not where I need to be. And all that, you know, he's just been talking about his past and all of his attainments. He's been very highly educated, privileged. Probably, realistically, he probably came from a very wealthy family, probably had an independent income if he wanted it, if he had stayed in his up-and-coming position, he probably would have had no financial worries in his life. But he didn't. He set all that aside to follow Christ. And he says, I know that I've got some progress to make yet. There's still much more to do in my life. Where do you think Paul had to work on his own personality and life? Did you ever stop to think, if you were the Apostle Paul, what would you think? Well, here's where I need to work in my life. See, I have this suspicion that Paul was a chronically impatient person. And maybe I'm just reading myself back into him. I don't know. But I kind of get the sense that he's just chronically impatient. Boy, he really flared on the Galatian church. You go back and take a look at some of the things he said in chapter 1 and then in chapter 3. He was pretty hot. I think very sarcastic comments in 1 Corinthians and then later in 2 Corinthians too. Very sarcastic with them. I kind of suspect that he's just always one of these impatient guys. Just can't quite figure out why people don't grab onto it and run full speed with this gospel message. And maybe he knew in himself that he's a little impatient with people and you just got to take it slow. Whatever, we're aware that he was aware he had some room to develop. Well, you know, again, I look at that and I think, well, you know, Paul had progress to make. I'm pretty sure I've got progress to make, too. If he needed to develop, I'm pretty sure I need to develop, too. Even if you got more than 30 years as a Christian, you've got room to develop there. And the whole point of self-evaluation is that you fix whatever it is that you realize. When you take a look at the Scriptures, take a look at what you are supposed to be and take a look at what you really are, the idea is you go ahead and fix. You change what needs to be changed. You remember over in James chapter 1, James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Boy, you know, you can't avoid that. That's like a six gun pointed right at your head. You know, do what it says. But listen to this. He says, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. He didn't do anything. He just looked in the mirror. Yeah, boy, my hair's a mess. What are we doing now? And just goes on his way. Man, I really need a shave, but he doesn't do anything about it. Now, the whole point of looking in the mirror is self-evaluation. The whole point of recognizing your need, especially a need to develop, is to fix it. So we're supposed to be fixing these things. In the Christian life, we never get to the point where we can say good enough, because good enough is never good enough. You can't just say good enough. I guess I'm about as forgiving as I probably need to be. I guess I'm about as good at prayer as I ever need to be. That's pretty much just good enough. You're never good enough. Good enough is never good enough. Nobody's perfect. Consequently, we've got some serious work to do. Oops. If Paul's got development to do, I guess I do too. I think he's dead right about this. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But go on with me here in the next half of this verse. In verse 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I go forward and I don't look back." He'd just been talking about his former life, where he'd come from, all his heritage, and he said, "But I left that behind and I'm going forward now. I go forward and I don't look back." And he left a lot behind, but he's not going to look back and worry about that and think about that. Because he knew you always travel in the direction that you're looking. Realize that, don't you? You always travel in the direction that you're looking. And he wanted to go forward. He didn't want to go backward. So he's always going to move forward. And he's going to focus on that goal. Focus on that goal. Stay focused on that goal. That goal is heaven. We're going to live in eternity with God. So we're going to focus on that goal because that's where I want to go. And I'm going to travel in the direction I'm looking. So I'm going to make sure that I'm focused dead ahead. I'm going to go straight ahead because I'd rather go to heaven. And I need to do that same thing. I need to look forward. I need not to look backward. Abe Lemons talked about track coaches. He was a basketball coach at Oklahoma City University and kind of a legendary figure. Abe Lemons said that in another life he'd like to be a track coach because all there is to that is you just tell the kids, stay to the left, get back as fast as you can. And there's more to it than that, of course. One thing track coaches say is don't look back. Never, ever, ever look back. You will break your stride. You know, there are all kinds of bad things that can happen to you if you look back. You never look back to see who's gaining on you. You just outrun them. Just keep going, go faster, and just keep looking forward. We always travel in the direction that we're looking. One of the most fascinating things to me is how a cat always lands on its feet. Well, nearly always. You can get them real close to the ground. They can't quite make the twist. But they took high-speed photography, high-speed movie of a cat falling just a couple of feet to realize how the cat manages to land on his feet every time. They do it every time. How do they do that? Here's how they do it. When the cat falls, of course, they did it on purpose. You know about cats, right? They never do anything by accident. Cats are always, it's always on purpose. You can always tell because they look at you like, what, you think that was an accident? Cat falls off the windowsill or something. The first thing the cat does is look at the place he's going to land. He looks at the floor or the ground where he's going to land. And while he is looking at the ground, the rest of his body just rotates around his spine, and his feet are in perfectly the right position to land. It all starts with where he looks. First thing he does is look where he's going to land, and his body just naturally rotates around and follows that idea. Now, we need to look ahead. We need to stay looking forward and look toward the goal, and we will very naturally head in that direction. Everything will be fine if we get our eyes focused forward. Sometimes congregations can just paralyze themselves by looking backward at their glory days. Oh, there was a time when we had 9,000 people here on Sunday morning. You couldn't park anywhere. They had parking out on the highway. Couldn't get into the building. And all they talk about is how it used to be 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago, how it used to be. No, glory days are always in front of us. Best days are always yet to come. We've got to turn our eyes toward the future and move forward all the time. We're going to go toward heaven because that's where we want to wind up. So we're going to push toward that goal all the time. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Development, you know, is about becoming what you are supposed to be. Development is always about becoming what you're supposed to be. So what we do is we turn our attention forward and we're going to move forward. And that's going to carry us where we need to be. Go ahead. Skip on down. Skip on down. Skip on down. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 15. Paul's still talking about maturity. He says, all of us who are mature, all of us who are developing, all of us who are growing, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know how important it is to hang on to what you got? Hang on to what you got. Don't let it slip away. Hang on to what you got. Paul says, let's use what we've gained. This is a message here for the Philippians too. Paul's not just talking about himself and his own development. He's talking about the Philippians developing also. Let us use what we've attained. Let us live up to what we've attained. Later on, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, one of the things that he wrote to Timothy is, don't neglect your gift. You know what happens when you neglect your gifts, don't you? They evaporate. They get away from you. Those skills and abilities that you work so hard to develop, they just get away from you. The whole idea of this faith is to improve our life. So you don't want to give up. You don't ever want to slide backwards. You want to continue moving forward and live up to what you've already attained. I know that whatever skills and abilities that I develop, if I don't use those abilities, they will vanish on me. I guess, you know, one of the most common stories with preachers is, oh, you know, I really enjoyed Greek when I took that in college. Boy, we had such a good time with that. But, you know, I really haven't kept up with it. I don't really think I could do anything in Greek at all. That's so common. Preachers do that all the time. I was writing this sermon. I was thinking about that. I'd actually gotten acquainted with a denominational preacher in Missouri when I first started preaching, and he laid that. That was the first time that I heard that statement. He was talking about, I'd asked him some obscure point about a passage that I was reading, and he said, oh, I didn't keep up with Greek. I kind of let that get away, and I just don't know anything about it anymore. And I've heard that a zillion times since. So I thought, oh, I'll include that in this sermon. These preachers, you know, they forget their Greek. And then I realized, you know, I took a solid year of Hebrew, and it was murder. And I better get those flashcards out again, because I don't think I could get through that class right now. The skills that you don't use get away from you. They just evaporate. So I'm going to get my Hebrew flashcards out again. What happens if I don't practice what I have learned? What happens if I don't practice forgiveness? Hey, I can learn all about it. I can know all there is. I can know every passage in the Bible about forgiveness. What happens if I don't practice forgiveness? Well, I don't become a forgiving person at all. What happens if I don't practice prayer? I can know every passage in the Bible about prayer, but if I don't practice it, I won't have a clue what I'm doing. I just will not be able to do it at all. Abraham Lincoln was talking about Ulysses Grant. And he said the one thing he liked about Grant was that whenever Grant got possession of a piece of territory, he held on to it as if it were a family inheritance. He is never going to fight for the same ground twice. He is never going to let it go back. That's kind of the idea of never letting it get away. Use what you've attained. Always make progress. Always be moving forward. Live up to what we've attained. It's what we keep, really, and not how much we get that determines our wealth and our wisdom. You can get a lot in class. You can come to Bible class and you can get a lot of material. You can come to worship services year after year after year, and sooner or later, something in a sermon is going to be valuable. Just the law of averages will catch up with you. Something will be valuable. You can get a lot in class. You can get a lot in worship. But if you can't hang on to it, if you can't live up to it, it doesn't do you any good at all. We need to live up to what we've attained. When Paul winds this up here, he starts in verse 17 and you know, skip on down to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. What Paul is saying is, you know, you look around here and realize we don't really belong here. We don't really belong here. So we don't want to live like people who do belong here. They're quite comfortable here, and you can see why. But we're citizens of a different kind of kingdom entirely, and we confidently expect to be a different kind of people entirely. So we don't really belong here. This world, we sing the song, "This world is not my home." That is theologically exactly accurate. This world is not our home. We really don't belong here. My problem is I don't belong here either, and I kind of need to grow up into that idea. I was talking to Vic and semi-joking with him just before services this evening. I said, when I was a child, I was terrified of death. I'm looking forward to it now. I'm looking forward to a little rest. But you know what? The older we get, the longer we think about it, the more attractive it ought to be that we can leave all this behind and move forward in our lives that are going to be real life. That's where we really belong. That's where our citizenship actually is. Our citizenship really is in heaven. I need to be uncomfortable here. I need not to be comfortable here. There was a boxer who was unjustly convicted of a crime and spent over a decade, 12, 13 years in prison for a crime he truly did not commit. And finally, he was exonerated and proven to be innocent and released. A lot of people were surprised because he made the adjustment really easily. When he walked out of prison as a free man, it didn't bother him very much. And a lot of guys have a terrible problem adjusting to a life of freedom, no regimentation there. Someone said, "How is it that you're so easily moving back into society?" And he said, "I never decorated my cell." See, it was never home. He never thought he belonged there. And he was never prepared to stay there. And consequently, when the door opened, he was eager and ready to walk out. We kind of need to look at our lives that way and think, I need to be uncomfortable here. I probably need every day that passes should lead me a little closer to that doorway that I can walk through and go home. We're developing into what God always intended that we should be. That's what the Christian life is. It's not really a pattern of behavior. A lot of people think that Christian life is just moral behavior. Be good. Do this, don't do that. No, that's really not it. It's about growing. It's about growing onward and growing upward and recapturing the image of God that was created in us from the very beginning. We have masked off the image of God in us with all kinds of impurities and sin, and we've twisted our lives, and people can't see the image of Christ shining through us. And what we're trying to do as Christians is clean that up and let the image of God be seen in us as we really are. From 1508 to 1512, for four long years, Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Sometimes he did it standing up, sometimes he did it kneeling, sometimes he did it on his back. It affected his health permanently. He was never the same guy. He had neck problems and shoulder problems the rest of his life because of that labor. For 4 years, he labored on that ceiling. And it's famous. I mean, how many of you have seen the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? All right. See? It's famous. If you go to Rome, it's practically the law that you must go through the Sistine Chapel and see the ceiling. Here's the thing. In the 1800s, a traveler went and said, looked at the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and he said, "We see the pictures on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel as if we were looking through smoked glass." Read sunglasses there. That's what he's talking about. It's as if we're looking through smoked glass. We can barely make out the figures. In 1981, a couple of Italian art restorers got permission to start working on one small corner of the Sistine Chapel ceiling. And they removed the soot from oil lamps and tallow candles that had built up for 400 years. They removed the soot and the grime and the dirt from people breathing, stirring up the dust with their feet that had attached itself to that ceiling. And after they had cleared off a very small area, they asked the authorities to come in and look at it, and they were blown away. Because they knew that Michelangelo was a master of form, they never knew he was a master of color. The colors were so brilliant and vivid. And those guys were hired to supervise the cleaning and restoration of the entire ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, starting in 1981. And it took from 1981 to 1989 to get it done. It took twice as long to restore it as it took for Michelangelo to do it. He did it single-handedly. They had a team working on it. Seems like it's always more trouble to restore something than it is to create it. So here we are, created with the image of God within us. And we're trying to cooperate with the Spirit of God in restoring His image in us. And it seems kind of painful sometimes and takes a long time, and it's a lot of trouble to us to start living in a way that will glorify God. But that's what we're about, restoring the image of God within us. That requires continual development in our lives, never looking back, never being satisfied, never being comfortable, because the goal in this, folks, are you ready for this? The goal is perfection. Nothing less than perfection. That's what God wants in us. And until the day we die, we better be moving onward and upward in the quest for that goal of perfection in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian, you haven't even started to work on it yet. You haven't even started to work on restoring the image of God within you. And that's what Jesus wants for you. That's what God wants for you. So we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop griming up the image of God in you, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And guess what? That transformation begins to take place and you start moving forward now, looking where you want to be. You want to go to heaven. And you can do that. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can do that this evening. We're going to sing a song and give you an opportunity to respond. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in that way in the past. You just haven't lived with Him and haven't lived for Him. You're just smearing up the image of God again. You need to repent and cooperate with Him in the transformation that's supposed to be taking place in you. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand, sing that song.